Well, I have to say, it is always a joy for me to get to be here. It's such a joy to get to follow right after the dedications of absolutely sweet little children. Isn't that such a blessing? It makes me think of the dedications of our five kids over the years, you know. Such a blessing. And I love coming to this church, because I got to tell you, as a guest speaker, coming to this church is an absolute delight. Things are handled so beautifully. I love coming here. So I am thankful to get to be here with you this morning. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever felt, and maybe you particularly feel like this with the new year now facing us, as though you have so many pressures, so many tasks to perform, so many have-tos, so many deadlines, that you feel like the waters of responsibility are just kind of rising up around you, and it's all you can do to keep your head above water? Maybe you feel like that. I got to tell you, the last few months, I have definitely felt this. Over the holidays, just a couple weeks ago, we got some great news. My eldest daughter got accepted at the first college of her choice. Very exciting news. And I was full of joy. And I know that there is an immutable fact that follows on that. And that is that the bills are coming. And they're going to keep coming. And that's just part of life, isn't it? All of the thinking and the thought process, now the bills are going to start coming. It's been interesting. I have been also, over the last year, I had the privilege of managing teams of people both here in the U.S. and also a team of people in Europe. And that has meant a couple fundamental changes in my life. One, it's meant a lot more travel, which is not very exciting. I learned long ago that the first business trip is glamorous. Everyone after that is work. And it's precipitated a major change in my life in terms of my schedule. See, my schedule starts really early in the morning, and I try to compress into 2 or 3 hours a whole day with my team in Europe. And by the time the conference calls wind down at about 10 or 11, then my full day in North America begins. In September, I was in London for about an 8 or 9 day trip. And I was working 14-hour days there because the clock switched. See, then I was working all day up until about 3 o'clock with Europe, and then at 3 o'clock, my day in North America began, you know. And after 14-hour days, I was just getting exhausted. That particular September, I was facing some personnel issues that were the most difficult I had ever faced in my work life. And I got to tell you, I remember Colin Blythe at the end of that just saying, I am worn to the bone. You know, and our team was struggling to hit its deadlines that particular month. And, you know, I just felt those waters rising. Then I got home, and a couple weeks later, in the middle of October, earlier than usual, we got the first huge rainstorm. And I watched waters literally coming down the drywall in my living room as I discovered that our roof had an enormous hole in it. It's a weird thing to stand in your living room. Watch that, I tell you. And lo and behold, after checking with all the repair people, it's going to be about $10,000 to repair the outside and the inside. You know, just $10,000, you know. You know, life is just like that sometimes, isn't it? Where you just feel like the waters are like this. And this morning, I want us to think about how you handle situations like this. When life is overwhelming, how do you survive? Because what happens sometimes is that when the waters are like that, you start sort of flailing in the waters and you just start trying to figure out how you're going to do it on your own. And it's so easy to forget about Jesus Christ at those moments. And let me tell you, that is not what you want to do. So I want us to think about this, and I want us to find real biblical help for times like that so that we can learn not only how to survive, but how to thrive, how to succeed. And we're going to do this in a fabulous little passage of 3 verses. At the end of Matthew 11, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And we're going to hear from Jesus Christ himself what he would say when we're feeling underwater. Begins in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all the ones laboring and having been burdened, and I will rest you. Now, in terms of this context, of the context of this passage, I want you to look at these three little verses, but understand that this is a critically important passage in the scope of one of the great biblical themes that can be traced all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And that theme is the theme of rest, the theme of Sabbath. This theme begins in Genesis 2. When God completed His work of creation on the seventh day, what did He do? He rested, right? And if you read that passage very clearly, you realize there's something unique about the seventh day, unlike any of the other days. All the other days have a specific endpoint. There's always that little phrase that says, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day, third day, fourth day, etc. You know, you never find that about the seventh day. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, and there was evening and morning, a seventh day. See, folks, in the Bible, the seventh day, the day of rest, is a perpetual eternal day of God's eternal rest that is one of His greatest gifts to His people. This is so important. You know, as we see through the pages of Scripture, then when the Ten Commandments are given, the fourth commandment is given specifically to remind us how important this is, that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. Now, what happened in the history of Israel, though, is that the day of Sabbath over time became the day of more and more duties and more rules. There were more rules about the Sabbath day than there were any other day. And some of the rules were crazy. They were meant to supposedly reduce the amount of work, but some of the rules actually increased it. For example, during days 1 through 6, when you tied a knot, you could use 2 hands. But on the seventh day, that comprised work, and you weren't supposed to work on the seventh day, so they got around it by saying that you could tie a knot as long as you tied it with 1 hand. I don't know about you, but that's like at least 2 or 3 times the work, if you can even do it at all. It doesn't make sense. And so that day became the day of ultimate have-tos and rules. And it took this section of 3 verses when Jesus Christ set clearly our understanding of what God's attitude toward rest is in Matthew here 11 and 28 through 30. And you know what? You know that this is the theme. Because if you read the next 8 verses in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, they're all about the Sabbath, culminating in verse 8. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 12. Jesus gives us a definitional truth. He says, For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Which means, folks, Jesus Christ is saying that He is the Lord of rest. And I really want us to understand that today as we study together. You know, there's a wonderful quote from St. Augustine, one of the most important things he ever said. He said this, quote, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." This is true, and this passage is the passage in the entire Bible where you can understand the rest of the people of God. And folks, this is one of our greatest inheritances in Jesus Christ, and we got to know it. So, we're going to look at these 3 verses word by word as closely as we can. Now, the first verse starts with that simple phrase, "Come to Me." You know, I want you, when you read that little word, "come," I want you to think about the hand of Jesus Christ extended in invitation to you personally. You know, it's so amazing to me that we were singing this morning, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And that is the cry of our hearts. Did you know it is the cry of His heart for you? We may be crying out, "Come." He is saying to us, "Come." Now, where is He bidding us come? Is He bidding us to come to heaven and hang out and then go back to work on Monday morning? Is He bidding us to come to church? No, He's saying, "Come to Me." See, from the very beginning of this passage, Jesus is presenting Himself to us humbly, but with His whole heart, saying, if you need rest, if you are feeling heavily burdened, come to to me. See, the whole secret of the Christian life is Jesus Christ Himself coming to live in us the very life that we so desperately want to live for Him. But when we try to live for Him on our own strength, we always fail, every time. So when He's saying, come to me, I think what He's saying is, guys, you're forgetting who I am. I need you to remember that it's all about me. Come to me because I am the one who will rest you. That is the fundamental truth of this passage. It is come to Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Lord of rest. And folks, that's not just theologically true. It's personally true for every one of us. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday morning when we wake up feeling the pressure of the big to-do list facing us. So, He says, come to me. Now, who does He bid come? Look at verse 28. Come to me, all the ones laboring and having been burdened. You know, I really want to underscore that little word all. I got to tell you, one of the most exciting things about Bible study is those little words. This is not a selective call that Jesus has only a certain few on the list. No, no, no. He's calling all. He is calling all of us here today. He's calling me. He's calling you. And how does He describe us? I think He describes us perfectly. If you're feeling the way I've been feeling recently. He says, all the ones laboring and having been burdened. The grammar in that phrase, having been burdened, really expresses the idea of having been long burdened with something. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you've been long burdened with a besetting sin that you feel you just can't be free of. And, you know, here it is, New Year's kind of season, and it's a new round of New Year's resolutions. And you just feel like, here we go again. Maybe that's the way you feel. Maybe you've been long burdened with financial struggles where it's always tight, month to month. Maybe you have bills like the ones facing Jim and Della in that famous O. Henry story, The Gift of the Magi, when O. Henry described expenses better than anyone I've ever heard in this little phrase, quote, expenses had been greater than she had calculated. They always are, unquote. I remember reading that the first time and I'm going, man, does O. Henry live where I live? Maybe you've been long burdened with an illness that won't go away. A dear friend of ours just got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. That's a long road. Have you long been burdened maybe with a secret guilt that is killing you from the inside as surely as a hidden cancer would? You know, I think in some ways maybe we're all weary in one form or another. So what would Jesus say to us? What is the specific word here? Having called out to us to come to Him, calling out to all of us. You know what His specific word is, and this is as close a translation of the Greek as we can get. His word is this, and I will rest you. See, that's a little different than what we read typically, and this is a tragic mistranslation in my mind. Because you read it this way and it says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As if rest is some sort of spiritual gift that He gives us. But folks, what the Greek text actually says is Jesus is saying, I will rest you. Meaning that He is standing inside of us by the Holy Spirit. See, a Christian is one, by definition, biblically, one in whom the Spirit of God lives. That means that Christ lives in us. And if Christ is living in us, folks, He is living in us for one purpose, to live the life of Christ. Christ alone can live the Christian life in the man, woman, boy, or girl. We can't live it on our own. And you know, we try so hard to live for God and to do it as best we can. You know, we're supposed to do our best and Jesus will do the rest. No, He's here to do it all. To live the life that only He can live. The same quality of life that He lived in one human body as a carpenter from Nazareth 2,000 years ago. He's here in each of us to live that same quality of life right where we're planted. Because there really is only one life of Christ, and that is the life of Christ, implanted by the Holy Spirit in the man, woman, boy, or girl. So when Jesus is saying, "Come to me, I will rest you," He's saying, "I will do it through you, and you can bank on it." And folks, this is the very secret of rest biblically. It is not to be about our activity. It's to be about His activity. In fact, the verb here, when He says, "I will rest you," is in the active voice. Meaning Jesus is saying, "I've got all my activity just ready to go in you. If you'll just quit trying so darn hard, set your activity aside and let me live through you." That is the essence of what this is about. And you know, there's another interesting part of this in Greek. The term "I" here is emphatic. It's placed in the text when the verb usually doesn't actually need it there explicitly. But in this text, it is explicitly placed. Meaning, Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will rest you." The focus in verse 28 is so much on Jesus Christ Himself that, folks, that is the key to rest. The focus is on Him and all that He wants to do in and through us to live the life that we so desperately want to live. So He is the key. One of my two main mentors, a guy by the name of Major Ian Thomas, discovered this as a young convert to Christ when he was the ages of 12 to 19 years old. He committed his life to Christ when he was 12 years old. By 15, he was preaching out in the open air in London. By the time he was 19, he had gone away to college and become a major leader in his intervarsity group, and his daytimer was chug full of Christian activities, 40, 50, 60 hours a week of stuff. Great young zealot. But you know what? All of the zeal of youth can't produce the life of Christ in a person. And this dear young Englishman ended up at the age of 19 at midnight one November night on his knees in his room crying out literally to God in tears saying, "Lord Jesus, I know I am converted. I know I love you. I know I want to be a witness for you. But I am exhausted and I don't know where to go from here." And then at that time, he says that through the scripture, God spoke to him very clearly a message he had never heard from human lips. And the message went like this: "Ian, I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you the life you have been trying to live for me." And this poor, exhausted young man was lifted up on wings like eagles, because then he started to understand it was about the life of Christ through him that was the key to rest. And that dear brother has traveled all over the world. And I had the privilege of hearing him when I was a little boy. And I tell you what, he was the first one to introduce me to this idea that, folks, the Christian life is about Christ through us. Him carrying the burden, us enjoying the life. It's an amazing, amazing thing that is talked about here. Now, at this point, you might be asking me, or asking yourself in your heart, but how does this really work? Well, verse 29 paints a very clear picture of how this practically works on Monday morning. So let's look at this. Verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now the verse here in 29 begins with the phrase, "Take my yoke upon you." The verb here is in the imperative. In other words, this, folks, is a command. Jesus is saying, if you want rest, here's how to find it. Take my yoke. Now, what is this yoke? What is the yoke he's commanding us to take? There are 5 outstanding features of his yoke, and I want to go through each one. First, his yoke is a place of listening. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a piece of wood that was designed to join two oxen together. And it'd be a long piece of wood, carefully crafted, and there'd be one little neck area here for the lead ox. And then right over here, there'd be another little neck area for the follower ox. Now, the imagery here is that he's in the lead place, and we're in the follower place. And where is our ear? It's right next to his lips, right next to his voice. I mean, folks, the yoke is like an assistive listening device. And we're right there, able to listen to him. In fact, it is the place where we are to learn the rudimentary response to Jesus Christ, which is to listen to him. This is what God wants us to learn more than anything else. You know, after the Transfiguration, after Jesus had been revealed as the High King of Heaven in heavenly garb, what did the voice of heaven say to the three disciples? Do you remember? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Folks, this is the first step of rest. And it's fascinating that when we listen to him and we tune our ears to him, rest already begins, because right now, this world is full of so many screaming voices, so many media voices trying to vie for our attention. And if we tune our ear to the voice of our yoke mate and tune a lot of other stuff out, that alone will help to rest us. So first of all, we're to listen to him like Mary, who chose to listen, rather than Martha, who chose to run around. Second thing about his yoke is that it is a place of incredible intimacy. You know, it is a yoke for two only, Jesus Christ and you. It's not a yoke of like three or four necks. You know, it's not a mega yoke. It's a yoke for two and two only, Jesus Christ and you. It is a place of possession, a place of intimacy, where you and Jesus Christ converse in quiet tones all throughout the day as you walk along. He speaks and you listen by the Spirit. You pray and he listens with the Spirit as the perfect interpreter. No one else can hear in the yoke except you too. His yoke is a place of deepest intimacy where secrets are shared and kept. Thirdly, his yoke is a place of lordship. Look carefully at what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Take my yoke." Meaning, folks, it's his yoke, not ours. There's only one leader in the yoke. That's him. And only one follower. That's us. You know, we struggle in the yoke when we forget this, don't we? He is the lead ox, and we're just like little calves who don't know the way. And we may waste so much time in our lives craning our neck against the yoke, listening to all these outside voices, wondering what all those outside voices are thinking about us, looking this way, craning our neck against the yoke to find that greener grass. Oh, the time we waste in the yoke, craning our neck, because we forget it's his yoke, not ours. And I got to tell you, a whole lot of anxiety will disappear from your life the day that you realize, "Lord, this is your yoke, and I'm thankful to be in your yoke right now." And you know a great thing about being in the yoke? Guess what? Is you don't have to figure it all out. When it's his yoke and you're following him, he's got it figured out and he knows the way. All you got to do is follow. You don't have to figure it all out. I got to tell you, there's a lot of rest in that. There is tremendous rest just saying, "Lord, thank you for the yoke. Thank you that it's your yoke. Thank you that you know where we're going. May I faithfully follow you in your yoke, Lord." There's a lot of rest there. You know, this yoke, this law here that it's his yoke, not ours, is like the law of gravity. It is true whether we like it or not. It is a fine thing once we come to accept it and understand it. The fourth thing about this yoke may be the most important. And this is the part out of the whole message that I really want you to get. more than anything else, that His yoke is the only place we are satisfied. His yoke is the yoke of satisfaction. All of life has been designed around this fact, that we as human beings can only find true and deep satisfaction in the yoke of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come anywhere else, folks. Here we find the intimacy with God for which we were created. Here we find the only person that we can be in relationship with on this planet who will be with us certainly and surely for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of our lives until we're with Him in heaven. He is the only one who is like that. See, a spouse is not like that. I was talking with a dear lady after this morning who just lost her husband recently. And there is a gulf in her life. And folks, there is only one who can fill that gulf. Only one who can be with her 24/7. And that's Jesus Christ. See, a parent can't be like this. A spouse can't be like this. A brother, sister, son, daughter, a best friend. Nobody can be like this. Jesus Christ alone will stand with us 24/7 for the rest of our lives. He alone is the one who can take our enormous relational needs and meet every one, because He alone will always be there. You know, I've thought about this a lot, about where we look for satisfaction, because frankly, folks, we look for satisfaction all over the place in a whole lot of wrong places. We men look for satisfaction in achievement at work, in leaving a legacy and making our mark. But guess what? All of that is here today, gone tomorrow, because we are dust, and to dust we shall return. That's just true. Women, I think, tend to look for their satisfaction in their human relationships. But unfortunately, as a husband, I know that this is true, that husbands constantly fall short. And our children grow up and leave us empty nesters. Look at that word, empty. See, the reality is, all other human pursuits and relationships lead in some way to emptiness. Our satisfaction comes only in Him, in His yoke. Oh, we got to know this. I had to reflect on this very specifically when I dropped off my eldest daughter at a 6-month Bible study program in Northern England last September during that long trip to London I was telling you about. We drove her up to Northern England, and she was the first of my children to fly the coop for an extended time period in this year between high school and college. I wrote a story about our last few hours together, and I want to share with you what I wrote about the moment of departure. Quote, "At exactly 6:25, I dismissed my friend to go back to the car and get the GPS system all warmed up while I said goodbye to Peyton. When we were alone, I took this incredible young woman into my arms and hugged her while I prayed for her. I prayed that she would have the joy of walking with Jesus Christ into the beginning of her adventure with Him on their own, the two of them together. It was a day I had been preparing for all her life, because while I will always wish to be with her for the rest of her days, I know that that privilege is only reserved for the one who gave His life for her and has placed His life in her. He alone will be with her every moment of every hour she spends on this earth. So I have spent 18 years pointing her to Him, because the Lord is the one who holds our hand. After we prayed, we walked together to the front entrance. I halted about 20 feet away from the door, knowing the moment had come. I held her one last time, told her I loved her, said goodbye, and watched her turn and walk toward the doorway to her grand journey. She turned just before the door, said goodbye again, and went further up and further in toward Him and their journey together." See, my daughter Peyton was walking on alone with Him in His yoke made just for her. And folks, that is a special place. It is her place with Him, His place with her, the only place she will find satisfaction on this planet, the place I want her to be for the rest of her life. Now, the fifth and final thing about the yoke is that it is a place of learning. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See, this is Jesus wanting to disciple us, saying, "Come, I want to wrap my arm around you and I want you to learn from me. I want you to be my disciple. I want us to walk together. I want to be with you." You know, this is the point of life in the yoke, is that it is to be a lifelong learning. And you know how we enter this yoke? We have to leave arrogance behind. And we have to leave all of our assumptions about how much we know kind of behind. Because, folks, all the riches and all the treasures of wisdom and truth are in Jesus Christ Himself. And boy, we can learn every one in the yoke with Him. It is the place of learning. Now, why should we learn from Jesus Christ in His yoke? Jesus gives us a reason. And His reason is not what we would have expected. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for, and here's the reason, for I am meek and humble in heart. Now, I got to tell you, that's a curious phrase. We would expect Him to say something like, come and learn from me, for I'm the High King of Heaven. Or, learn from me, because I'm the former CEO of Consolidated Carpenters of Nazareth. See, that's the resume speak of seminar teachers from today, isn't it? Turning the whole world on its head, like Jesus always seems to do, He says, no, here is my credential. I want you to learn from me, because I'm meek and humble in heart. See, the very key to understanding rest is to have the heart of Jesus and to understand what it means to be meek and humble. You know, this word for meek is one we got to really understand. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes when He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones did an incredible word study on that word, the same one that we see here in Matthew 11, back in Matthew 5:5. And I want you to read, I want to read for you what Lloyd-Jones said about this. Quote, then let me go further. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself in his own interests. He is not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he is finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves, because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He is never sorry for himself. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. John Bunyan puts it perfectly. He that is down need fear no fall. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry what men say or do. You know you deserve it all and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is its essential quality. Wow. That's a definition of meek, isn't it? I remember the first time I read that and I was just going, Lord, I don't know a thing about that. And I think the Lord's response was, you're right, Norm, I know. That's why I wanted you to read it. See, what Jesus wants us to learn from Him is that this whole thing, this life that we live, is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us anymore. It's all about Him, our Lord of life, who is our life. It's all about Him. See, I'm convinced this is what Jesus learned in the long hours in that humble carpenter shop in Nazareth. Can you imagine coming into the knowledge that you are the Messiah to save the world and that then you find out that God's yoke for you is 18 years in a carpenter shop where nobody knows your name? What did he learn? While he was hammering out and nailing and whittling and sanding those yokes, folks, he was learning meekness. He was learning that even his life, the greatest historical life on this planet, really wasn't about him. It was about his Father's plan of redemption. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus learned to keep his eyes off himself and squarely on his Father. He learned meekness. And this is what he stands to teach us, that we would keep our eyes off ourselves and squarely on him. In the end, taking his yoke upon ourselves really means that only one person's attitude about what we say, do, or think really matters. At the end of the day, folks, we need to walk in the yoke and learn that there is an audience of one whose opinion really matters. Because you know what we do? We spend all of our lives trying to figure out what everybody thinks about us and trying to protect our reputation and trying to see if others are saying that we're really something. And when all that really matters is what our yoke mate thinks about us in the yoke. See, there's incredible rest when you turn off a lot of the other voices and quit trying to people please, because that yoke, folks, is the worst of all. That yoke always galls the neck. It always is tough. His yoke is very different. And when we're in that yoke and we humbly accept it and we're walking along with Him and His voice is the one that matters and His opinion is the only one that matters, there we will find rest for our souls. You know, this is a logical ending phrase here in verse 29. And you will find rest for your souls. You know, the verb here is one of absolute certainty. You will find. Guaranteed. My mentor, Ian Thomas, has this wonderful, perfect paraphrase for this certainty in his yoke. It's almost as if the Lord, walking along with us in the yoke, turns to us and says, you can't. I never said you could. I can. I always said I would. See, that's the essence of this life. You know, there's a wonderful phrase that Paul writes at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, faithful is He who calls us, who also will do it. Folks, He will do it. And as He does it, we will find rest for our souls. You know, you can count on this more certainly than anything else in your life. The Scriptures promise, faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. He will do it, and we will find rest as a result. Now, verse 30 is very short, very sweet. Begins with a phrase, my yoke, for my yoke fits well. And your Bible, it will say, for my yoke is easy. But actually, the better translation here is, for my yoke fits well. This is a concept with which Jesus would have been intimately familiar as a carpenter. Barclay has a wonderful historical note on this. I want to quote this at length. Listen, in Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements were taken. The yoke was then roughed out and the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted so that it would fit well and not gall the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. There is a legend that Jesus made the best ox yokes in all of Galilee, and that from all over the country men came to Him to buy the best yokes that skill could make. In those days, as now, shops had their signs above the door. And it has been suggested that the sign above the door of the carpenter shop in Nazareth may well have been, my yokes fit well. It may well be that Jesus is here using a picture from the carpenter's shop in Nazareth where He had worked throughout the silent years. You know, what a fascinating image this yoke is. What a great departure from the yokes that we put ourselves under, the yoke of people-pleasing, the yoke of self-pity, the yokes that weigh us down into exhaustion. Instead, Jesus is saying, come and take my yoke on you because I have made a special, individualized, custom, tailor-made yoke for you specifically. Do you know how incredible that is for you? This is not a one-size-fits-all God. This is a custom, tailor-made fit just for you. That's what He's saying. Come, walk with Me because my yoke fits well. How exciting is that? I got to tell you, as I've been saying, it is the place, the only place of satisfaction. Jesus concludes with the words, and my burden is light. You know, this is just the continued picture of Him leading the way, Him shouldering the bulk of the weight, Him guiding us by His voice alone, Him living out His life through us by the Spirit. See, what a contrast, the great burden of my own yokes and my life lived for God in my own effort, according to my own ideas, for my glory. And His life lived out through me in His power, according to His vision for me, based on His creation of me, for His glory, resulting in my personal freedom and satisfaction. See, his point is simply this. He'll carry the freight, so we'll enjoy the freedom. I tell you what, you cannot outgive and outdo this God. He is so good. And he is coming to give us rest. And there's no reason that 2005 needs to be like every other year. It can be different. Praise God. You know, I want you to think about this as we close. Life in his yoke. It is an absolute miracle of paradox that the wise constraint of his yoke is the only place on this planet we will find personal freedom and satisfaction. That is just the way God does things. You know, this all became really crystal clear for me on Friday, December 17th. At the end of my long year of managing this team of people in London, we were at a team lunch at the Shakespeare Pub in London, just 30 yards or so from Victoria Station. That morning, I had just given a presentation to our team in London entitled, "What a Difference a Year Makes," outlining for the team all the success that we had enjoyed in 2004. We grew 60%. Our production increased fivefold. We took a business that had lost 1.8 million euro the year before to a healthy 400k euro profit, a profit swing of over 2.2 million euro. You know, it was one of the most enjoyable business presentations I've ever had the privilege of giving. And I got to tell you, my Lord gets 100%, 150% of any credit for giving us this great success in that year. But you know, at the team lunch afterwards at the Shakespeare Pub, I was talking to my team. You know, there was about 10 of us on this side, 10 of us on that side. We were all kind of talking. And I just mentioned, I said, "Man, I've just crossed over the eighth day on this trip. And I am missing my wife and my kids something fierce. You know, 7 days is about as long as I can go. I'm at the end of my rope here. I got a couple more days to go. I can't wait to get home." And across from me was a young French woman, 24 years old, a young account executive. She looked at me and she said, "I have never in my life heard a husband talk about his wife that way. I want to hear everything. How did you meet her? When did you guys get married? Tell me your whole story." So the great news is, Blythe and I met at a Bible study. So from the very beginning, the whole story is about Jesus Christ, how he saved me, how he saved Blythe, and how he brought us together. So the whole time we're talking about eternal life with the Lord. How exciting. And then next to this woman was my sales manager, whose last day on our team was that Friday. He and I have talked about the Lord off and on throughout the whole year. And he started just pumping me with questions. "Did your parents believe this? Have you always been a Christian? Is Jesus Christ the only way?" I tell you what, surrounded by a whole team, for 30 minutes, I had the greatest opportunity of my life to bear witness for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that 30 minutes were more satisfying to me than all the business success I have enjoyed my entire life. Because you know what? When I'm talking about Jesus Christ and I'm talking about a relationship with him, I'm talking about that which alone satisfies the soul. That which alone brings us rest. That 30 minutes was more sweet to me than anything else. And I thought, "Lord, that's it, isn't it? That's the point. It is only in you that we find our satisfaction, our freedom, and our rest." Amen and amen.